I invite you to find your way to Genesis chapter 4. We've been in Genesis, and I just love what we've learned. And it's a book of beginnings. It's a book that has a lot going on, and you just heard Josiah read from chapter 4, and that is really another round of beginnings. The first kinds of times things have been in there. I'm also wondering if I could ask somebody to turn on that back screen. It will prevent me from turning around repeatedly. What are some of those firsts in Genesis 4? Well, it's the first birth. You heard that. The first sibling came along. Abel was born too. And of course, we had the first family disaster. There was a crisis that hit Adam and Eve, for sure, but it spread to their children. In this, we find the first display of jealousy in Scripture, and really the first crime. Murder was committed. There is a concern about some kind of vengeance or retaliation. It's the first time that's ever showed up in the Scriptures. And there is also this wonderful little glimpse into what we would call common grace. We see that in God's actions towards Cain. Ultimately, this chapter is about Cain. The first unbeliever, he's a prototype of all those who are doomed because they have rejected God. There are some people that don't really want to spend a whole lot of time in this chapter, and it's because as they read along, they come up with some questions like, okay, so Cain was upset. He's got to go out into the world, and he says, I'm afraid someone's going to kill me. And we read that, and we're going, who? Who is out there? I mean, we've got Adam and Eve, and we had Cain and Abel, but we don't even have Abel now. Or you read that, oh, later on, Cain knew his wife. She conceived and brought forth a child, and we're going, where did she come from? And then it says in the text that, well, Cain built a city, and we're seeing inhabited by whom? So some people stay away from it because it brings the questions and they aren't sure how to interpret this. What do they listen for? And they skip over. But we want to look at this. It's important that we spend time here. What is it that God intends for us to learn in this section? The biblical narrative is incredibly selective and it's compressed, it's brief. If it isn't essential to understand the point that is being made in the text, the author, it's not going to be included. So why did God give us this? Alfred Edersheim, I love reading this guy that wrote so long ago. He had two volumes, one on the Old Testament, then another one on the life and times of Jesus Christ the Messiah. But he said, the object is set before us is the history of the kingdom of God. We're looking at the history of the kingdom of God, and so only the people, the persons and events that are necessary to highlight that is included in the text. Well, that's what we want to keep in mind. And more personally, let's just look at this one statement. This is, if you want to take the sentence and say, okay, this is where the sermon is headed, this is what's in it for us. Always please God in your worship so that you will not allow sin's disastrous ways into your life. That's an important thing to take away. We'll come back and review that before we leave this morning again. You heard Josiah read that. That first statement in there about Adam knowing his wife, conceiving a son. What did her response say? It was one of saying, oh, this is a wonderful thing. I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. We've kind of created life here. She's excited about that. And what else is said there? Well, okay, that, Again, she bore a son and called his name Abel, brother, and he was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker in the ground. Well, that's on the front end. Look at the end of the chapter, and you're going to see another bookend part of this. This is why we know this is a unit of thought, because Adam and Eve again are mentioned, this time in verse 25, and you're going to read it, and it says, Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth, for she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel. You got the front end, the back end of this, what happened in between? I said, it's all about Cain. And we want to look in detail at this. This first section, we see Cain as the self-absorbed worshiper. What do I mean by that? They were both bringing something to the Lord. Both Cain and Abel were. In the course of time, that verse starts out. The literal Hebrew says that it was at the end of the days. One resource I consulted said it's likely it could have been that happened on the Sabbath. It was the end of the days. They were supposed to rest, and this was their offering. And we're using reading terms that strike up something, and some have said, oh, the problem was, see, Abel offered the blood sacrifice and Cain did not. But you understand that we're bringing into it our understanding of the Mosaic Law. And Moses wrote this account for us. We know that. He's using terms, but think about this as more of some of those other kinds of gifts. The grain offering in Leviticus 2, the wave offerings, they weren't blood sacrifices. The important thing here, there was nothing wrong with the vocations that these men had. One was a keeper of sheep. That would line up with what the Lord told Adam. You're going to have dominion over the animals. But Cain, his lined up with the result of the curse. Listen, you're going to have to cultivate the ground in order to bring forth the fruit that you need, the nourishment from it, and so you're going to be working at that. So there's nothing wrong with the jobs that they had to do. And I personally do not believe there was anything wrong with the elements of the offering because it predated that blood sacrifice, even though I understand that God killed the animals to clothe Adam and Eve. It's called an offering, a gift. One wasn't necessarily better than the other, but what the problem was is that God knew that one was common and unacceptable. He had regard for one and not the other. And what was the difference in that? Well, if he had regard, I don't know, maybe the Lord spoke audibly to him and they heard that. Maybe it was something spoken to them individually and personally that they just knew that this was acceptable by God. I even wonder if, like in other places, did God answer with fire? The narrative, it doesn't help make the point, so it's not included. We don't know what that means. But what we do know is that something changed in Cain's appearance. It was visibly showing up on his face. He was angry. Hot. Strong aversion. There's this burning. There's this reaction to it. And this is not good. He gets a little irritated at this. And then the Lord said, why is your face fallen? Why are you displaying the disappointment and the sadness or worse, anger in this? I can imagine that at this point, what's going on in him is, wait, I went to the effort to present this to God, and look, it doesn't even matter. It doesn't count. I wasted my time. If this is what's going to happen, what's the point in this? Abel's, the Lord had regard for, but not mine. It takes me off. I don't know if that's what was there, but there was something that caused an angry response in this. Don't miss the conversation with God that came out of this. God says, just like a parent would say to the kid that is having a rough spot and kind of just mad at the world. Okay, what's going on here? Why are you acting this way? What Well, did something happen to you? You know, a parent's inquiring of that. That's what God did with him. Why the disappointment? What's going on? And he said, you know, if you do well, if you behave in this upright manner, if you're worshiping with the right heart, a pleasing attitude, will I not accept you? That's what he's telling him. Okay, you got this, but realize, you know that I'm going to accept you if you come with the right frame of mind, the right heart. And then he goes on to say, and if you choose not to do that, be aware that sin is lurking, it's crouching, its goal is to consume you. You want to do whatever is naturally coming out there, but don't let it do this. You must rule over it. Do you see that he brings the questions and then has this redirect that says you've got to win this thing? Don't just let it go. And he can imagine that picture, the crouching, the lurking there, waiting for an ambush kind of thing. That's what's pictured here. It's a flat-out warning. Does he listen to it? Well, let's look on. The next scene we have is that he is taking this anger, and it becomes focused not just on God's lack of response, but now towards his brother. It's morphed and twisted, and this he's got a plot that he's concocted. What does it say here? On verse 8, Cain spoke to his brother Abel. When they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother and killed him. I told you, their narrative is very brief. But think about what this was. Murder. A brother. Murder had never happened. He didn't see it somewhere else and think, I could do that. He didn't have a gun. He didn't have a spear. He didn't have a knife. What was his weapon? How do you murder somebody if you don't have those things? You see, it's not the weapon that's the problem, is it? And doesn't our country get enamored with this discussion? If we could just somehow remove all the guns, then there would be no violence against another person. Genesis 4 says, that is not the problem. There will be something else used. All he had was hate, jealousy. That's what motivated him. That was the weapon he had. I can't imagine. You who have siblings, you could get really irritated. Your little brother messes up your stuff. Your older siblings always bossing you around. All that kind of stuff happens. But are you ever going to just get so mad that you're going to kill them? Oh, we don't have a spot for that. Oh, it happens in certain cases. But man, that is so hard. And the narrative's so brief. I have a bunch of questions. I want to know. It says that Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and I want to know, well, what did he say to get him out there? Maybe it was some kind of deceptive thing. I don't know. I want to know. So what did Mom and Dad, Adam and Eve, do? How did they even learn about what had happened? I wonder, did Adam look at this and say, oh my goodness, the sin that I committed now has morphed into this ugly thing that's destroying our family. Oh my, what have I done? I don't know. The scripture doesn't give us all of those details. But I want you to know that even here we find a conversation with God that is happening. See, look at it. God asked the question, so where is your brother? Oh, by the way, don't miss the where and the why in here. Where? He used the same introductory statement with Adam. Where are you, Adam? Why? Why have you done? What have you done? That's the next one. What have you done? He had the same question of Eve, the chapter earlier. If you want to know the fall, yeah, that's there. Here's evidence that it's really there. And he comes after it not to gain information, but because he's trying to draw him into this relationship that says, I'm here to help redirect on this. And God's awareness is complete. He says, Abel, your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. There was an awareness that God had and a sense of justice. This is not right, and he's bringing it right out there. Nothing. Nothing coming from Cain. So God says, okay, I have already cursed the serpent. I've already cursed the ground, but Cain, you are now cursed. You see, what happened when the ground was cursed, Adam was still in that agricultural setting where he was still saying, you're going to try to develop the ground and bring it forth to produce things, but you're going to have to work really hard because there's going to be weeds and thorns, there's going to be things that happen and make it difficult for you, so you're going to have to work hard at that. What does he tell Cain? No, you're the one that's cursed now. It doesn't matter what you do. You think you were taking care of crops before? And by the way, that's all they were eating. God had given them every piece of vegetation that there was to eat. They were not meat eating at this point. That doesn't come up until after the flood. That's in the scriptures. So that's the livelihood. Now, Cain, you are not going to be able, it doesn't matter what you do, nothing's going to grow for you. So do you see why he had to be the traveling wanderer, the fugitive walking around? Because he could only go find food, forage for it, wherever it was already growing, because nothing would come on its own to him. And you would look at that kind of thing, and that's what God is saying. You are cursed. That's why you'd have to wonder, well, what was the impact on him? He became the wanderer, but he shifted the blame right away. Oh, man, there's no repentance here. There's no display of remorse and despair. Well, he's got that going on, but there's no real repentance here. That's all it is remorse. My punishment is too severe. It's more than I can handle. This is worse than what my father got. Here I've got to leave. And I'm going to be forging around, and you're the one doing it. Did you see that? Here's what it says. Behold, you have driven me away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. That's verse 14. He's blaming God. You're the one doing this to me. He experienced fear. There's no doubt. Hopelessness. I'm sure of that. And then he's worried, this is too much. Someone's going to kill me. That's what he says. He concludes verse 14. Whoever finds me will kill me. Yeah, he's feeling hopeless. This is a bad deal. I don't like this. It's God that's doing it to me. Isn't that crazy? His own actions, he took his brother's life, and he's blaming God. Then we have a conversation. Do you see the pattern here? God converses with him yet again. And he said, well, not so. You don't have to worry about that. I will protect you in this. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest anyone who found him should attack him. That strikes me as you see something still given to Cain, even though he was judged. He was allowed to live out his life, to die a physical death naturally. Why? I don't know. Except that I think that as long as Cain walked on the earth, he was a very vivid illustration of somebody who has rejected God and is living with the consequences of that rejection. You know, the Mosaic Law said, hey, there's an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and a life for a life. You take a life in murder, you're going to be put to death. But here, God himself says, no, I'll be the one doling out the vengeance here. Don't have to worry about this. Cain, you can know for certain that no one will come after you. And if anyone does, it'll be sevenfold vengeance on them. He is given that assurance. And the very next thing we see, that's next section, what happened to him, verse 16. Cain went out from away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod. And then the phrase, east of Eden. So he moves out further, east of Eden. Interesting, because when Adam and Eve left Eden, it says they went out and dwelt east of Eden. And now he goes further out in this land called Nod. And we find him setting out on this path. Well, verse 17 says that Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. Enoch, and the name means initiation, maybe a new beginning, but this one was going to be a new beginning, but without God. Oh, we think about the other Enoch that walked with God and was not, and we think, man, I'd love to know him. Here's the same name, but a completely different setting. One came from the line of Seth, and one is in the line of Cain. And this one you wonder, well, what's going on here? Well, and where does his wife come from? And you know that had to be his sister. But the ravages of sin in the human body hadn't fully been displayed. DNA wasn't all that messed up. And yeah, that was how he got his wife. And it says that he was no longer a wanderer, but he built a city, and he called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. That sounds normal, doesn't it? There was a level of common grace given to this guy that although he was a murderer, you're going to live out your life. And look, he had a family. There was a city. He got to name the city. And you see that. But we look at all of what happens out of this thing, and we see, well, this society was without God. And it doesn't matter that we're looking at now 5 and 6 generations from Cain on down the line, and you got Lamech in there, and of course he married 2 wives. First time polygamy shows up. That's another first in this chapter. And he talks about those kids of his, and boy, one of them was just like his 5-time great uncle Abel, that was a keeper of livestock. That was Jabal. And Jubal was the one that developed music and the arts. And you think, well, maybe that's where the word jubilation came from. I could be. And then they've got Tubal-Cain. You know, he's the guy that messed around with the metals and started figuring out, oh, there's a way to make things out of metal working. And from a human viewpoint, we're looking at that and say, man, that's a whole society. You got the industry, and you got the arts, and you got the agriculture, and look at all this stuff. And this is common grace. And it was all done without God. It's spelled out there, but God doesn't even talk. Notice that. There's no conversations with God in this section. We don't know when Cain died. We don't know how old he was. We're just stopping, talking about him here. The only thing we know is his name shows up a couple of times in the New Testament, and one's in the book of Jude, one's in one of John's epistles. And we come back to that statement that I read before. So now, if we're looking at the history of God's kingdom, those that will follow him, we're told again about Adam and Eve, and here comes Seth, another son, and Eve understands that this one must replace Abel. And I told you how compressed it is. Do you know how old Adam was when Seth was born? He was 130 years. That's in chapter 5, the actual age. So what happened then? Do you think that they just had those three children? No. They were to be fruitful and multiply, and they had generations, just decades, centuries. It was fascinating. So you see that life went on, and it says here that when this happened, then people began to call on the name of the Lord. That's a fantastic thing. So we look through this, and we've got to bring ourselves to the question, so what do we learn about unbelief in the life of a person? What is it about Cain's experience that we can take things away and say, well, what does this look like in our world, in our experiences? And I think there's some easy ones to pick up. One of those is this: unbelief becomes anger at God's approval of the faithful. And we've seen it here, and the victim was Abel. But do you remember Jesus walking this earth, and who was it that didn't believe him, that should have? It was the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, the Sadducees. And they set out to destroy him. They didn't believe him. He was God's faithful servant, the chosen, the anointed one. And they were angry at him long before they figured out all the pieces to frame him, to get him arrested with Judas's help. We shouldn't be surprised that that still happens today. Those who are unbelieving will not be excited about those who are Christ followers, the values they have, the activities they do, the message they have. We shouldn't be surprised at that. Secondly, unbelief disregards the warnings against sin. Oh, that happened. Hey, if you do well, Cain, you'll be accepted. Where's your brother, Cain? I don't know. That was a lie. Is it my day to watch him? I don't think so. Hey, you know, he's cutting right through this. He's blown by all of these things, the warnings that are there. What have you done? You've got to correct. You've got to face this. I wonder, we aren't told, but I wonder if even Adam and Eve tried talking to him. I wonder if they ever went back and looked from a distance at that entrance to the gate at the Garden of Eden and saw the angel there closing it off and saying, you don't understand. There is a God who will not be mocked. I don't know. Unbelief refuses or rejects personal responsibility for sin. I think that is so clear here. But, so Cain lies when he's confronted about this and then protests the consequences of it. This isn't my doing. This is because you, God, are making it happen. You're the one that rejected my offering anyway. All of these things. I'm not the problem here. I'm a victim of the problem, and the problem is someplace else. And what else do we see? The consequences of sin? Yeah. He was protesting that too. This is too much. What you're doing to me isn't, it's just too much. And unbelief always has that. And life just is unfair. You blow right by the other thing that unbelief does, and they'll experience it. Unbelief still experiences God's common grace in life. That's true today. Do you know that within our gathering here today, but then let's broaden that to all of our community. No, let's go across our country. And you will find people that do not believe the message of the gospel, that trust the words of God recorded in Scripture, and they'll set their life on a different course. And what do they have to show for it? Well, you have your needs met somehow. You've gotten jobs and you get paychecks and you have clothes to wear and you have a place to live and you have things to, and you have children. And you watch the sun come up and go down. You see the change of seasons. You see the crops come. And you have all of these experiences. That's everything that the rest of the people in the United States and around the globe have. And somehow, people will look at that and say, well, see, then it's really not that big of a deal. The difference between me and you guys that go to church all the time is that I don't mess with that, and you do. But other than that, I've been able to get through life just fine. Must be God's just not all that concerned about the things you say he is. Because otherwise, why would I have this? Hey, your family gets sick, and some of them die, and so do mine, but it's no different. And Cain had the experiences of common grace. But if you notice, nothing else is mentioned. It's like God passes right over all of that. The things that we would say, that's quite a legacy. No, it's really nothing. Number 6, unbelief is most clearly seen in the will of a person. You want to identify that with people that you're sharing the gospel with, and they will know it here, and they'll be aware of it. And let me tell you, Cain had conversations with God, audible conversations, something he knew was coming from God, and he turned away from that. And you're saying, really? Who do you think you are, buddy? This is the God who created you. And you're going to just say, no thanks, I'm walking my own way? You are nuts. You don't talk to God that way. That's what did he know about God? Uh-huh. Did he know what God thought about the actions? He certainly did. Did it lead him to repentance? No, because repentance would mean my will has to be brought under his control. That's the way it is with you and me. So you can share the gospel and you will find people that will agree with you that there is a God and that there is this historical figure named Jesus who died on the cross and came back evidently after 3 days because that's what Easter's all about, and we mark our calendars by this transaction that occurred and birth of Christ and all that. So yeah, I believe that, but it doesn't touch the will. Unbelief says that. What does Scripture say? Jesus, I just pull a couple of verses out of John 14 and 15, but I could keep going for a long time. Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. John 14, 12. Verse 23, the same chapter. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. There's an intentionality. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. That's in John 15, verse 10. See, sin has profound consequences, and Cain is a prototype of that unbelief. He sees God in his truth on display, but refuses to yield his will to God. He was unchanged at the heart level. His heart left him condemned. Doomed. Well, that's why I come back here and say, here's our point. Always, always, always please God in your worship so that you will not allow sin's disastrous ways into your life. Wait, you mean that we can even still follow that pattern of unbelief? Oh, yeah. As quick as all of us are to say, Cain, you're a knucklehead. You're crazy. How could you talk with God and have the instruction and then go do your own thing? And then we have to look in the mirror and say, has God given us anything? Yeah. Something we can go to every day, any moment of the day, in the middle of the night. It doesn't matter. It doesn't require God to speak something into our ear at a given time in order for us to respond. He's given us his very word. And then he puts his spirit inside of us, and that leads us to a point of repentance and conviction about sin, and we know what the word says, and then we say, I don't think so. I mean, I live in a fallen world, and so you know what? I still got the benefit of being around believers, and I'm part of a church family, and so it's really not that big of a deal if I don't respond to what the Spirit is pushing in on my heart. What do you know? We too can wear the label knucklehead. God has given us that. What are we going to do with that? We get so comfortable with our favorite sins that we go back to, and then we try to clear that up, and we repent, and we come back. And the point isn't that, are we going to live just sinless spots? No, but we've got to get back there every time. We've got to please him. What do we learn about God? This is what we've tried to just talk about at every point along the way. I've already highlighted one of the things that I didn't even put on the screen, and that was God is so aware. There's a sense of justice that he didn't miss what happened to Abel. His very blood cried out from the ground. He was so aware of the actions against him was not acceptable. But what we also see is grace. Towards a sinner, yes. Towards a murderer. It's unmistakable. There's other places too. You see the response of Paul when he was saying, do you know what I did? I murdered people. Thinking I was doing a service for God, but I did it in unbelief. Oh. God redeems him. Very different story. You see this. And Cain, no one's going to take your life. I promise that. And even when he said, you're going to be a wanderer and a fugitive, and Cain builds a city, he didn't come back and judge him harshly because he disobeyed and tried to settle down and figured out, how do I get somebody else to help provide food for me. He didn't do that. This is common grace. He gives multiple opportunities for repentance. He always does. He's calling any who are within the sound of this voice that haven't repented yet. This is another opportunity to say, okay, I've got to take care of this with God myself today. I have got the whole mental part of it. I've never physically brought my will into this decision at all. Mercy, grace, full display. What's the writer of Hebrews say? 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment. There will be a day coming. And finally, you see, God reveals his view of the blood revenge. No, let me take care of this. Don't go into the vigilante mode. It's all these things and more. It's the lessons that why we are given the information we do have there. Oh, we might wish there was more details in some areas, but the point is, don't miss what he was saying to us. And if this makes it easier for you to fight the sin in your life this week, God's saying that's exactly why it's there. Don't follow the way of Cain. What did 1 John 3 record for us? We should not be like Cain, who was one of the evil one, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. That's the second reference to Cain. Otherwise, we know nothing else. So let that settle in on us And if it brings you to a point where you need someone else to talk to about the things that are happening in your life, or you've got a struggle that you're trying to work through, please, the invitation is always open. And I would be happy to talk with you, but we've got lots of people here who are prepared to talk with you about the things that are on your heart too. In fact, let's just close and ask for God's Spirit to be at work among us. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of your word and the clarity of it. And I pray that we would not get defensive when you put the finger on sins and actions and attitudes in our lives that are displeasing to you. I pray that we would look to you and respond to the opportunities, the calls to repentance that you give. And I know that our security for any who have trusted you, we even had it in the lyrics of the song, you look at your Son and you pardon us. And we're grateful for that. But Lord, we need your help in the day-to-day. And don't let us wander into our own world and doing our own thing. And we pray that your gospel will be seen by those who watch us this week and hear from us. Help us to that end. In Jesus' name, amen.